Well, I want to welcome you guys here today, and my name is Jack Combs, and I'm a businessman from Norman, Oklahoma, and I would like to introduce Fly Young from Fort Worth, Texas, and Jeff Jordan from Oklahoma City. So I have learned that two are better than one, so I got married, and then the scripture says a threefold cord is not easily broken, so I like to do a workshop with more than one person. And I just want to briefly tell you what our objective is just to let the Spirit of God minister and transform us into finer-tuned instruments. And so our objective is not to pass on gobs of techniques and information. You already know probably more than we do, and that's not the objective at all. But as I prayed about this, the Lord just put on my heart that He wants to cause us to burn like that bush, and it just won't go out. And so when we're talking about investing for a lifetime, the thought came to me, what is it that attracts and possesses a man to give his life to the kingdom of God and to other people? And that's a very valid question, because we see a lot of Christians that start and take off great and then fizzle. And as we know in Mark 3:14, Jesus warned. He said, the lust of riches, the cares of the world. And then there's a whole list that John Brock has compiled over the years. Other things. And boy, I tell you, if you work in a situation like I do, there are people stacked up there like airplanes that are just thinking up things for me to do. So this is where we want to begin, is what is it that causes our hearts to burn and possesses us? Basically, we want to be possessed for a lifetime to invest our lives in men. So we're going to give just a short synopsis of what's happened to me. I met Christ when I was just out of high school in 1957, and 1958 rather, and I was at a very vulnerable time in my life. I didn't know who Christ was, consequently I didn't know who I was, and I was minding my own business, underlying my own business. I was totally preoccupied with me. And then the trouble that I was getting into resulted from trying to mind the business of a few others. And that was the spot that God caught me in. And kind of like a duck hunter with a bunch of ducks, He picked me out and shot me right out of a whole covey that was flying by. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for one guy that God sent to this little cow town in New Mexico. And he could have sent a guy, but it was very interesting. In a series of encounters and meetings during 1 week, and it was the first meeting that I went to, I was trying to get out of there because I was convicted by what I heard, and of course God was speaking to me. And this guy grabbed me. Didn't grab me really, he just in a very attractive way came up and introduced himself to me. That began really a friendship that has lasted today, still going on. But it's very interesting what this guy did. Instead of just a handshake and a friendship, I'll never forget, I was so impressed. I was so sensitive at that time by the Spirit of God that he asked me, said, "Hey, where do you work?" And I found myself telling him where I worked and when I had a break. And the next day, he was down at this auto body shop where I worked, and right there on time, and we got to spend 15 minutes together. I have no idea what we talked about. But that week, I had never had anyone kind of my age, he was just a little, you know, basically a peer, that had taken an interest in me, that had this warmth, and I don't know, had a dimension about his life that was tremendously attractive. And, I'd have to admit, a little bit fearful on my part. As he left and went back to school, he was going to school in Texas, he just gave a very brief thing about getting into the Scriptures, and I'd never had this mindset that I could get into the Scriptures and God could actually speak to me, although I'd been around the Bible all of my life. And he did a very simple thing. He said, why don't you take a sheet of paper, we'll start in the Gospel of John, put a line down through the middle, what you understand, write some observations, questions on the other side. He said, I'll do the same at the end of the week or whatever we said. You mail it to me, I'll mail it to you. But there was more. I got a telephone call from this guy or a letter about 60 days later or so, and he says, hey, some buddies and I are going to go to Toronto, Canada. Can you go with us? And I tell you, that captivated me for a lifetime. That started it. And I got in the car with these guys at Amarillo, and number one, I never had more fun in all my life. We read the Gospel of Luke going up. We spent about 14 days together, something like that. I came back home and I told my mom, I said, Mom, I am moving where these guys are. And I did. In 60 days, I had what little I had loaded in the car that I had, and I took off to Texas. Well, through the years, we've had very little time together. But like a magnet, the Holy Spirit has used these guys' lives and now a small host of others, but a few men have stayed in my heart, in my mind, just kind of, living buddies. And they've challenged me in the holiness of their walk. I have told them the ugly, disappointing, embarrassing things of my life, and it has been one of the wildest rides in my entire life. And so God does use a man. He uses many. But when you boil it right down, He uses a man, and the impact that one man can have in another man's life under the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, is just phenomenal, and we want to talk about that. But I tell you, I have been so captivated until today of God's work and His grace to me coming through a few men. I just can't get loose of it. And so I want to introduce this special friend to you, and he's sitting right here, Bly Young.
Thanks,
my
Jeff.
Buddy. Tell us your story.
I'm very humbled to be a part of what's going on in other men's lives. I was saved in 56 and met him in 57 or 8?
Eight.
So you can see it doesn't take a blue beard or a gray beard or whatever kind of beard you got to be effective in another man's life. It just takes some love and some care. And so I did meet the Lord in 56 not in a revival service per se, but on a John Deere tractor in the Panhandle of Texas on a cotton farm. And God captured me. I've not been able to get away from Him. Not that I wanted to, but I've always been concerned about people that say, well, I don't know when I got saved, and I don't know about this. I haven't been able to get away from God since the time that He met me there in that cotton patch. And it's not always been easy. It's not always been as wonderful as maybe somebody's storybook might have portrayed it. There's been a lot of ups and downs. Sin patterns, sin problems, strongholds, praying through, waiting on God, confessing big gobs of sin, working through. Went to college. met Jack there at the school and spent a lot of sweet time fellowship down in the old basement praying together. And God has grown us. It's been a neat time. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be without Jesus. Isn't that right? I can't imagine what it'd be like to be without Christ in your heart and in your life. And then finished college, went down to Southwestern Seminary down in Fort Worth. I don't think the Lord wanted me to go to the seminary as much as He wanted me to get to know Jesus personally. And I went to the seminary 2.5 years, got involved in gospel printing, and printed gospel tracts for 14.5 years. And in the process of all that, growth, Christian growth, has taken part, and it's not been because I've been wonderful, or because I'm smart, because I'm so intellectual, because that's not the case. Somewhere in the first 6 months, possibly, or maybe 9 months of the time after, right after I was saved, God put a couple of other guys in my life who are now pastors. Pierce, maybe a year older than I. And they told me that I need to study the Scripture. You need to do this. And I said, okay. In the Scriptures, memorizing a few verses, I got started with the Navigator stuff, with a little packet, you know, you keep in your pocket. And God has given me hunger for His Word. And down through the years, He's increased that hunger. And so I was in that printing business for 14.5 years, where we printed gospel tracts. I handled the Word of God. That's all we printed. We didn't print any tracts that had men's stuff. It was just all Scripture, totally all Scripture. And I handled the Word of God daily. Some of you have seen these little tiny books like this. They're all over the world in 7 languages. And so I handled the Word of God there for 14.5 years, then had my own business for 7 years, and then merged that with another printing company and worked in that other business for 6 or 7 years, and then retired at 52 years of age 3 years ago, just to spend time with men. And God has provided for us financially. God has seen that everything is met. There's been no sickness, no problems with the finances. God has grown me both in the Word and in faith. And it's been an exciting, like Jack said, it's been an exciting ride. And God has put into our lives people all the way from women, individuals, couples, older people, young guys, young couples. And God has given us a great deal of freedom to work with different age groups and kinds of people. Outside the church, we're involved in a Southern Baptist church in our city. But there's so much more, because not everybody goes to church. Not everybody wants to go to church. And Chuck and I were talking about coming up here. A lot of folks have a lot of problems with the church. Isn't that right? A lot of folks have a lot of problems with the church, but I've never found anybody has any problems with Jesus. So we don't talk about the church. We just talk about Jesus. And so they just flow right on into it. And God has been very gracious to give us souls recently. Opportunity to win a man and his wife to the Father in a marital counseling situation. They were big blow up, you know, and they just needed Jesus. You know that? A good case of salvation will solve most marital problems. You know that, guys? Good case of salvation and teach folks to begin to walk in the Spirit. We're going to be talking about walking in the Spirit here in a little bit. That's tremendously important to me, because I think we've missed some areas of teaching Christians, new believers, about walking in the Spirit. It's good to get them in the Word. It's good to take them to church. It's good, but if you don't begin to take men, women, whatever it is you're dealing with, couples, and begin to get them, teach them how to walk in the Spirit, then they get mechanized. You know, they get legalized, and they think, well, if I do this and this and this and this, I'm all right. That's not what the Scripture says. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is where you have all your problems. Isn't that right? So the Lord has been teaching us down through the years. I've got, we have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. And the Lord has given us a ministry with men and couples. And it's, Christianity is not to be endured, guys. It's to be enjoyed. And every day is a joy and a delight. Not that everything's always cool, but I want to share this before I pass the mic on over to Jeff. We're going to be talking about this in a little bit about being willing to pay the price. God gave me a particular blessing by raising me on a farm because we always got up around 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning anyway. You know, people laugh about saying that, well, God's not even awake by that time. He doesn't have any problem with that. Matter of fact, the scripture says he never sleeps nor never slumbers. Isn't that what it says? And so God's never sleeping, so anytime you get up, he's always there. And so God impressed on me probably 22, 25 years ago to rise early in the morning. And I've made some studies of that, and that's very scriptural. You know, Jesus rose up in the early morning, early will I seek thee. I mean, David and Jeremiah and all the others, they were just up right. That's when you're fresh. And so down through the years, God has given me a desire to meet him early. And since I've been able to retire from the printing business, I've been able to spend 4 to 6 hours a day in scripture. And my wife is a precious, precious jewel. And she kidded me though about don't get this guy turned loose. There's no place to quit. And of course, men, if you're worried about what to say to guys when you sit down with them across at a restaurant setting or whatever, don't worry about it. If you'll spend time with the Father, he'll fill up your jug, guys. I mean, he'll fill up your well, and all you got to do is run your bucket down and come up with it. And it's not a bunch of stuff. People, guys, we don't need to share stuff. We need to share Jesus, the person, a living, vital relationship. One thing that I was sharing with some guys the other day. Don't share with other guys something that's not working in your own life. Don't do it. They'll look at you and they'll see it. Do not share with other guys, gals, couples, whatever it is, what's not working in your own life. They'll know whether it's working or not. They'll see it on your face. And if it's working in your life, then the Holy Spirit of God can take that and just lace it right into the lives of people you're working with and give them what you have, which is a living, vital relationship with the living Christ.
My name's Jeff Jordan. I'm from Sydney, Australia, and I've been here in the U.S. for about 2 years. During my early 20s, I was working for a rubber company as an industrial chemist. And also during that time, I was completing my chemistry degree at university. And I'd grown up somewhat in the church. I'd been confirmed in the Anglican Church in Australia. But then I really had no further church contact for maybe 10 years until that night that I was just sitting drinking a cup of coffee. And two fellows came up and approached me, and they asked if they could ask me some questions. And I said, sure. So they started right out, said, have you ever considered the claims that Jesus Christ makes to give abundant life? And it was an interesting period in my life. I'd done well in my profession. I had a sports car. I had a regular girlfriend, but I knew there was a real emptiness in my life. And so the term abundant life really hit a chord with me. Anyway, we entered into a Bible study with one of these men, the older of the two. And I found out later that he was out training this younger guy in evangelism. Anyway, he led the study. About a month later, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I invited him into my life as I understood the gospel clearly for the first time. And then he kept meeting with me week by week. And thinking back, I wasn't the most conducive of people to meet with. He started me going in scripture memory, and sometimes I'd have him and other times I wouldn't. And I'd have my study half done and so on. But he always received me warmly, and he encouraged me for what I did have done. And we met together for the next 2 years and just developed a real deep relationship. Now, all this time, I wasn't attending church, but the thing that was feeding me spiritually was this man's love for the Lord and the way that he communicated that love for me. And, well, we're friends to this day, of course, and he's just had a very deep ministry in my life. And as I look back, there's been a handful of people that really have paid the price to give their life for me in little doses, like he did. He had a family of 6 children, and during that first year I would go to his home, and they'd feed me dinner, and I just enjoyed that, and it was a cost to them, but it was one that they were willing to pay in serving the Lord, and it was the basis for our growing relationship, and that bore fruit in my own life. Later on, I left my job because I believe the Lord wanted me to join the university ministry there at the University of New South Wales, and I was part of the navigator group there. And then several years later, I joined the office staff there as administrator and met my wife Sherry, who had come out from the US and to be part of the girls' work in Australia. And so we met and then came back here, were married here in 78 and then stayed for about 8 months. I tried to get back into my profession of rubber chemistry, but found I could do that better in Australia because it's a small, localized industry. But during that time here, I had exposure to Gene Waugh and John Repass and some other Christian businessmen here, to their ministry, to the basis of their business ministry, just the credibility of it on the whole spectrum of life, and applying the Word of God in business situations, in interpersonal situations, and just saw how that worked, that you could have a multiplying ministry to businessmen. Anyway, I had that experience. We went back to Australia, and I worked in my field. And several years later, we went to India with the navigators, and I went there on a business visa. I was trying to do business there and have a ministry with students at the Indian Institute of Science in Bangalore. Anyway, we ran into visa problems. We had to come back about 2 years later, but I had a continuing desire to use all of life's experiences as a basis for ministry and to know how to do that, especially in the business arena when people are wrestling with the use of their time and priorities and children and just the strain that all of us need to deal with in planning the use of our time. Anyway, after that time in India, we were back in Australia. I started a business consulting in the rubber industry and put in some rubber mixing equipment. I was selling rubber products to the general rubber industry in Australia, and that business grew. But I believe the Lord wanted me to develop in this area of learning to minister to businessmen. And so he led very clearly, well, about between 3 and 2 years ago. And there are a couple of verses in particular. Jonah 2:8 says, "Those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And I could see my business growing. And it had reached about $1.5 million a year in sales, and yet it was a track that I believe God didn't really want me pursuing, that he just had other things he wanted me to do. Then a verse in Luke spoke to me. They pulled their boats up on shore and left their nets and followed him. So that was a powerful one, and the Lord seemed to hit me with it a few times before I finally made the decision. We sold up our business there, and I sold out to my existing partners, and we packed up the family and came over here just to see how the Lord would provide for us here. I brought some opportunities, but really I wanted to be with these men and to just experience more of, just to be in the process of doing it, of ministering to businessmen. And they had both had a very deep and effective ministry in my life just in the short periods of time that we've had. And so that's really why I'm here. We've been here 2 years now, and it's been a fruitful time in my own life. I'm enjoying the process, and I'm convinced that the thing that I want to do with my life is to use it in a way that's effective eternally, because we just have this short period of time, and then we have all of eternity to reflect back on what we did with today or this week. How did we use it? What result is there that affects eternity? And it's in the one-to-one relationship and communicating our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, with other men, that we see the most effective fruit.
Jeff, let me just ask you before you pass that. How would you describe, or what would you say, has captivated you and holds you to invest your life in men?
Well, there have been a number of experiences where I think if I start by saying that seeing other men do that in me, there's just been a handful of men that have really ministered to me in a way that's been pouring out their life for me. And then I've had the experience of meeting with some other fellows and seeing God use what I thought was an ineffective time. I might just recount a couple of those experiences briefly. One of those was a fellow named Max, and I was meeting with him while I was at the university I joined the ministry there, and I was a team leader, and he was on my team as part of the university ministry. And we would get together each week, and we'd share the word together. We would pray. We would recount the experiences of the week and talk over those. And we worked on those three areas in particular, but he just always seemed to have a silly attitude. He just didn't seem to take it seriously, and I kind of wondered each week. I'd think, this really just doesn't seem worth it. And then that was the last year. Anyway, we kept on going. I was praying the wheel for him and for a servant attitude and a teachable heart. Then the end of that year, that was the year we came over to be married. And so we were here for a year, and then in another place in Sydney for another year. And then I was back ministering to the transition ministry. That was students that had left the university when joining the community. And so I was back in this ministry team, and Max was the leader. And I couldn't believe the transformation in this man's life. And I really had no way to account for it except for the fact that if we faithfully do what we know God wants us doing, that he will bring the results. And there's something makes your hair bristle on that, because you're working in the supernatural field. It's not something you can account for mentally. You know, you do what the Bible says to do. You pray for the man. You share the word. You talk about your life. You use the experiences that God has given you. But then you see God work in a supernatural way and make the man just somebody else, something you never imagined he could be. And that's really thrilling, to see God do that with someone and make them fruitful like that. And I don't know of anything else in life that gives me that sort of charge, or just this, has the ring of truth that transcends time and brings eternal reward. There was another fellow named Carlo that, he was working with me in the lab when I was working for a rubber company, and he had he'd been in some fairly heavy kind of sin with a group of young fellows. There were about four of them that were close friends, and you know, they were into most things, and anyway, over a period of 2 years, Carlo and I got to talk, and I was wanting just to go as far as he wanted to go in sharing the gospel. Just as he raised a point, we would answer it from the scriptures, and over a period of 2 years, he came to the point of accepting Christ. And it took a long time, but his faith was very solid, and he started sharing his new relationship with Christ with these men. And one by one, they all accepted the Savior. And it just happens that the other three have joined the church ministry. They've gone to Bible college and done that. But it was the reality of this. It was the ministry of this guy to them on a man-to-man basis, because of the relationship they had, because of the just how solid his conversion was, and they knew him, they knew the change, and it touched their life in a way that nothing else could.
Well, listen, thanks. Let me give you the first two steps that we're going to take off in and spend some time on. And the first one, which we have talked about, is just personal preparation, the quality of life. Years ago, a guy by the name of Leroy Iams asked a large spectrum of people over a period of time, he said, what is it that has attracted you as you have seen men minister? What has attracted you, to Christianity, to Christ? And he said, hardly without exception, as they had met these different people that had impressed them, had captivated their lives, it was their quality of life with God. It was their walk with God. And, that encompasses all of life. We want to hit three things, and as we kind of go back and forth, it may spread out a little bit. But under that, a quality of life is a heart for God. And, I have seen, I have been walking, and like Fly said, I've done some spectacular stumbling and crashes in my walk with God. But I tell you, I see the secret that sustains us is He builds our heart for Himself. And so we want to talk just a little bit about heart for God. Fly, I'd like you to make just a concise input on being filled with His Spirit, being Spirit-filled day by day. And then, Jeff, I think God has certainly given you a great capacity and love for people. And I'd like for you to make a few comments on this personal preparation in terms of our love for people. But let me just read you this that I picked up, and about the whole goal is a man being attracted to Jesus Christ, and anything less than that is going to cause him problems. I like what one man has said, you know, if you can just bring a man face to face with Jesus Christ and then just kind of quietly slip away, that's the goal. And his relationship, our relationship with Jesus Christ, will ultimately destroy every problem that we can have in a lifetime. And so part of the work of the Spirit, and that He uses us, is to get the trash out, both of our own lives and the trash removal in other people's lives where they can get to Jesus. But anyway, this is so good. Jesus, the reward. He's the goal, the destination, the objective. He's the purpose, the cause, the reason. He's the incentive, the motivation, the inspiration. He's the hope, the assurance, the security. He's the prize, the glory, the crown. And the men that I see that are investing in the lives of men today, and I've watched them for three decades plus, they're the men that are the Jesus men. And boy, I tell you, they just don't get off of their relationship with God. So Fly, you know, no man can walk that far, can live that long, and stay fresh and vibrant without the Spirit of God sharing the life of Christ in us. I'd like for you to just succinctly, as we hit this and then we'll move on, but what does the Spirit of God want to do to us in terms of this filling and being filled with His Spirit, therefore preparing us in the lives of people? If you give us just a quick, succinct shot on that.
You put me on the spot. Succinct, whatever that means. I think I'm going to plead ignorance on that and just take off. Obedience is number one, guys. You don't do anything as far as God's concerned until obedience is number one. To walk in the Spirit is nothing more than being continually obedient to what you know is right. He that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it's sin. It's not that we don't know what to do, fellas, is it? It's not that we don't know what to do. It's the obedience that gets us into the flow of the things of God is the problem. And obedience is number one. Like I shared a minute ago, I've been doing quiet time for at least 25 years, consistently going on 30. My body still says when my alarm clock goes off, the same thing as what your body says to you. You know what that is? Oh, no. It's too early. I mean, you know, my body still says the same thing to me this morning at 4:30 when I got up as it said 30 years ago. It's just too early. You know what I say to my body? Too bad. I'm getting up and spending time with Jesus. Listen, guys. One of the biggest mistakes any of us make is put your alarm clock too close to your bed. Don't do that. Be smart, okay? Set the thing across the room. Get up and go around the bed if you have to sit in the next room. I don't care what you have to do. The aggressiveness of your seeking after the Father is in direct proportion to how much He pours out His life on you. Do you get that? Your aggressiveness after the Father is in direct proportion to how much He blesses and realizes and recognizes your love for Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so put your alarm clock where you can't get to it from the bed. Get out of the bed, wash your face, whatever you need to do. And from the time you get out of bed, be conscious of the fact that God has desired for you, provided for you everything for you to walk in the Spirit that day. Would God ask you, would God command you to walk in the Spirit if He had not making all the, had not made all the provisions? Would He? No, God wouldn't do that. He says, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That is an act of your will. In other words, the obedience that you have to get out of the bed and start walking with Jesus is the obedience that caused you to begin to walk in the Spirit at the beginning of the day. I was in a meeting some years ago, and the woman, Bertha Smith, some of you heard of Bertha, Southern Baptist missionary, finally died, I think, at 98 to 100 and some odd years old, walked with Jesus, never had been married. She was married to Jesus. She said, how many of you can walk in the Spirit for 3 minutes? You know, everybody was kind of looking around, you know, like this. 3 minutes. Well, you know, most hands went up. 3 minutes. I think I can walk in the Spirit for 3 minutes. And she just kept on going. And first thing, she had people raising their hand for half a day. Why? Because the exact same mindset or relationship that gets you out of bed is the same thing that caused you to walk in the Spirit till noon. What is it? Obedience to the alarm clock that gets up, that sets in motion your flow for the day. All right? I'm willing to pay the price to get out of bed, spend time with the Father, and then get loaded with the Scriptures so that by 10 o'clock you're still walking in the Spirit. How do you get out of the Spirit? Responding in the flesh. Is that right? You get out of the Spirit by responding in the flesh. So you decide through the day not to respond in the flesh, but to respond in the Spirit. How do you do that? By continuing to fill yourself with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the obedience of God. So obedience is number one, guys. It's also number one, two, and three. It's all of it. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I just do what the Father tells me to do. You know what He said? Even so send I you. Didn't He say that in the same book? That's why we're here. We get up with the attitude, I'm going to obey Jesus today. I'm going to obey Him today. You know what He's going to tell you? Go to work. Isn't that right? He's going to tell you to go to work. Just like He did me for 26 years in the printing business. Why? Because there was guys and gals there in that business that needed Jesus. Isn't that right where y'all work? So you get out of bed, you start moving with a consciousness, I'm yielded to God, I'm relating to God, I'm working with God, I'm cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And so you begin to build a mindset of walking with Jesus from the time you get out of bed until you go to bed. And sometimes God relates to you during the day, and this is the precious thing about walking in the Spirit from the time you get up. He runs in supernatural things for you during the day, and it gets to be where it's not weird anymore. Okay, I mean, He may say to you like He did one morning to me. I was backing out of my driveway, and He said, and the Holy Spirit impressed me with, don't go the regular way you go. I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to go? He said, go this way. So I went around the other way. I got a few blocks from my house, and it was raining and beginning to sleet, and there was a lady trying to get gas in her car. Stopped in the street, ran out of gas. She had a gas can. She had not even taken the lid off the gas can. She had the thing stuck in there. You know, she'd have been there for 6 days. You know, I mean, and the Lord said, there it is. And I just pulled up there, threw my hood up on my coat, and ministered to her. And I told her, just get in the car. She was dressed for work, hosing the whole deal, standing out there getting wet as a dog. And I did the whole thing, and she got in the car, and I threw her can in there and slammed down the deal, and she just boom, just drove off just like that. I have no idea who she was. I could have been an angel, as far as she is concerned. But that was the obedience that God wanted me to have that day. And that things like that God works into your life starts what? When the alarm clock goes off. Amen? That obedience starts when the alarm clock goes off. Obedience one, obedience two, obedience three.
What do you think, guys? You buy that? That's really true. Who knows Romans 8:14? In Romans 8:14, for as many as walk in the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Yeah, led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is really true. Boy, I tell you. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in us, as Paul wrote to the Colossians. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:8-9. Boy, that is tremendous. And I tell you, the older I get, the more I appreciate the presence and the fellowship of the Godhead bodily. That's fantastic.
Can I just, sure, just a little piece there? I have been guilty of oversimplifying. The gospel was written for people who could just read. I mean, the gospel was not written for theologians, okay? It was not really, because there were no theologians except the Pharisees in those days. And we're not. We're not Pharisees. And the gospel is simple, and we have complicated Christianity until we can't even get there. Isn't that right? Just say, God, I didn't want to fall in love with your son. That's all. I just want to fall in love with Jesus and have a love relationship with him. And if you'll keep that on the front burner, guys, he will do it. He will build a love relationship with you. And you don't have to worry about, well, can I do this? And can I touch this? And can I drink that? And can I handle this? And can I go there? You don't even deal with that. Why? Because the Spirit will lead you in such a way that these other things just kind of slide under the muck and the yucky. And they just get out of the way. You don't worry about what you can't do. You got so much stuff that you can do. Listen, guys, we got, 6 billion folks out there that need to hear about Jesus? We got plenty to do, guys. Don't worry about not finding what God wants you to do. Have a love relationship with Jesus on a regular basis.
Well, I tell you, you meet a guy that's tuned, you meet a person that's tuned on a daily basis. Isn't that noticeable? I mean, tremendously noticeable. And I tell you, one of the greatest delights, I'm in a people business. I know Jeff really meets a lot of people. I get a lot of phone calls. Sometimes I'm on the phone 4 to 5 hours a day, almost continually. And I tell you, just setting that fly that morning, God, you are going to have very specific things on these phone calls as they come in that you're going to use me in. And that preparation. Well, listen, we don't want to dwell. We want to dwell sufficiently on it, but this heart for God, filled with His Spirit and love for people, Romans 5:5, and he has gone through a series of things here, starting with justification. Very interesting where Paul comes out of the bushes here. In 5:5 of Romans, he says, "Such hope never disappoints us or deludes or shames us." Why? For God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, Jeff. Give us just a slide on how does this love, as God works to prepare our hearts, how important is it? How does it pour out of our bucket to the lives of people? And maybe you have a specific incident in mind. Why is this love so important to people? How do they recognize it? And maybe how's it poured out? So give us just a little clip on that, and then we'll move into the price to pay, which is our walk with God.
It's difficult to think of love without thinking of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. So love is, it's the heart and character of God communicated to his created man. And if we're not dealing with people in love, then we're personally out of touch with who God is and what he's doing. So it's impossible to be in harmony with God and yet not love people. So love is not part of our own character. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, gives us a picture of what love is. And we look at that and look at our own nature and say, well, you know, we fail on that point. Love is patient. No. Love is kind. No. I mean, that's not my character. That's God's character. So we're in a transition period where we're learning to love. We're learning the character of God. And we can pray for that. We can pray that God would teach us to love people. And John 13, 34 and 35, we know that Jesus has commanded that we love men.
Can I ask you a question? Repeat that again. You said it's impossible to be in touch with God and not love someone you don't love.
We can't have fellowship with God and not be loving people. Because this is the character. My wife is one of the best people I've seen extend love to people. And I guess the example that comes to my mind is a family that lived next door to us in Australia. We started a Sunday school and I started it, but then she communicated better to the 14-year-old children that were coming, and so she took over that and was just doing much better with it. And the young daughter from the family next door made a commitment to Christ, and she cleaned up her room and started obeying her parents, and family couldn't believe it. And all the time Sherry is getting to know the girl next door and just helped her out. When she knew that the girl was sick, she'd go over and put a load of washing on, and just has a genuine concern to help people out at their point of need, and wants news of people so that if there's a need there, she's aware of it and she can go and do something about it, and is really hungry for that information on people. Anyway, just before we went to India, this lady next door accepted the Lord as well. And anyway, we got back from India and John Repass made a ministry trip to Australia, and then her husband accepted Christ in our home there in response to the Steps to Peace with God. And then what really blew us away was this couple invited us to their wedding. They had four kids. We thought they'd been married all that time, and they had... but they just wanted to bring their life before the Lord and get everything right and in order. And that was difficult for them to do, to admit that publicly, especially to us, because we'd become very close to them, and they, you know, it was a... that was a wonderful moment for us.
Well, great. You know, I thought of this as the price to pay, but I tell you, when God's got that kind of a hold on our lives, that's no price. You can replace that with privilege, great privilege, to get involved with people. There's a couple of things, though, I want to talk about, and I'm going to move on this, that is absolutely in working with people and men that... That's natural, but this is prayer. And on this handout, I've got a little sheet that I took out of an excerpt of J.O. Frazier, who was a missionary to China with China Inland Mission around the turn of the century. And just a little clip into a discovery that he made. He was an engineer, and so he knew that God worked logically. You know, it's not just poof, poof. And, of course, that the Scriptures is filled with it, a cause and effect. And he wrote his mother and said, listen, would you get some women to pray, and I'll shoot you the information. Well, he had moved because D.E. Host had been after him for years to come out of the interior and concentrate more on the coast. He had spent years over these horrendous mountains in China with a tribe called the Lisu, and he hated to come out of there. But he did. And when he came out, he was just driven to prayer for these dear, precious people. And he had worked there. Boy, battled, you know, and that sin had come in, and he'd battle it back out again. But he spent unusual amounts of time in prayer and got his mother and these other people in England, a few people, to pray. He said he would occasionally, maybe, I don't know, 6 months or once a year, get back over there. And he said it was amazing. When he spoke the word of God, it would thud right in. He said, boy, the whole curtain of darkness had been rolled back. And he would go into villages and he began to see a response that when he was there, that response was not that fine-tuned. And he attributed it to prayer. And he said this, and this is in this little deal, but he said, you know, it's like a boat sitting on the sand and the tide has gone out. Without prayer. So you try to push it into the surf. And let's say it's a pretty good fishing boat, you know, the size of this thing, at least this way. you know, two or three guys, you can hardly gut it out into the surf. So what do? You wait until the tide rises, give it a little push, get in, and every stroke of the oar, that thing is off the bottom and it'll go. And that's what he saw in praying for people. And I guarantee you guys, it's a wonderful price to pay, but we've got to take time to pray for people. And to me, prayer is simply getting before God, listening to Him and agreeing with Him, and letting Him pour out His request as we stand or sit before the Father. And that is so essential. The men and women that I know that God is having a continual effective ministry in today, without exception, are people who take time to pray. Well, onward. Time, availability. Fly, I'd like for you, because you've worked years and years. Jeff and I are full time in the marketplace, but this thing of availability, give just a quick shot on why do we need to be available to men in order to be effective.
Jack, this thing goes back to being led by the Spirit. If I play on any particular note, that's going to be it. Because being led by the Spirit opens up all the doors for the other things during the day. Jesus was never interrupted. You ever notice that in Scripture? When people came and when the guys tore up the roof and let the guy down in the middle of the room, he didn't get upset, you know. And here was Nicodemus came in the middle of the night. Didn't get upset. Here was Zacchaeus up a tree, and Jesus, he wasn't upset. Jesus didn't get upset because he knew why he was there. And as soon as we understand why we're here, we stop getting upset at things that come into our life. And so we need to stop saying to God, "Well, God, it's too late. Well, God, it's too early. Well, God, this costs too much. Well, God, this or God that." No, that's why we're here, guys. We're here to minister grace. We're here to minister the gospel, and availability is part of it, is a large part of it. Now, when I rise in the morning, I commit the day to the Father, pray for my wife. Our kids are already grown and away from home. Literally bow on my knees there by the bed, pray for my wife. She gets up at 5:30, I get up at 4:30, and pray for her. She's on staff at our church, and her life is totally enmeshed in the flow of we have 17 on staff, and it's a huge church and a million and a half budget thereabouts, and just lots of things going. And availability on my part first comes to the Father. I have to be available for the Father first. And I don't like to go out on an empty tank. It's no good. You can't get down the highway if your gas tank's empty. And so I spend the quality time. Listen, guys, I didn't start with 4 hours. I started with 30 minutes, okay? I started with 30 minutes. And I encourage new Christians, don't jump out there and try to swim out toward, don't do the ocean deal, okay? Don't do the English Channel. Just go out across the swimming hole. Do 30 minutes. Do 15 minutes. If you can't, just do 15 minutes and let the Holy Spirit of God just begin to get a hold of your heart and let these guys begin to learn availability. 15 minutes. And then 30 minutes, and then 45 minutes, and then an hour. Let God get loose in your life. Listen, I just read a book called the title's going to come to you in a minute. Here we go. Most people say we don't have time to pray. This book is called Not to Pray. We don't have time not to pray. We don't have time not to pray, guys. And this is availability. Availability to the Father first. I try to spend 3 hours, 4 hours in the Word. And then after that, I'm loose as a goose. I meet with men, meet with guys for breakfast, and my day's open. Sometimes I have appointments starting at 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock, 11. Some days, God just leaves me loose. I spend as many as 14 hours a day just in the Word. I mean, me and Jesus, man, I'm telling you, it gets thick after about 12 hours, guys. I'm telling you. I haven't shared this with many guys. There's been times that they spending long time with the Father. Literally, you feel like Moses coming down off the mountain. You face just shining from the presence of the Father. Listen, guys, if you have to do a retreat, if you have to, you know, to do a vacation time, if you have to do 2 days off, you have whatever you need to do, get with Jesus on a long-term deal, okay? Availability. Why? Because there's things that you're never going to learn in a 30-minute session. And so you got to block out some time. All right, now you guys do business. I disciple some guys in the insurance industry. Jack, they got this thing hanging on their ear, you know. They got one in the car. I saw a guy the other day with two telephones in his pickup. Two telephones in his pickup. Pretty interesting deal. I don't know how he did that. You know, driving. Anyway, availability means we're going to have to shut out some stuff. Amen? And prioritize your time the way God wants it done. The older I get, the more I realize that everything that man strives after is going to burn anyway. And the more we see the way things are going in the world, it's probably closer than we probably think. Listen, guys, everything that we work our tails off to get is all going to burn, except souls that Jesus wants us to touch. So let's do a about face here. Let's let the Holy Spirit of God, from the time the alarm clock goes off, to prioritize our time with availability to speak the Word of God on a regular basis. Now, before I was, probably the last year I was in the printing business, I was in a commercial shop with about 35, most of them total pagan, wild heathens, okay? All right, you know where I'm coming from. Weekend people, party folks, party animals, you know? I mean, just... But you go in there and you build a relationship with these guys and gals both, and you serve them, and you wait until God gives you an opportunity to share Jesus with them. For instance, and our custom was to take the trash out at the end of the day, dumpster right outside the deal, had my old Levi's, my old tennis shoes, I had ink up to about here, you know, t-shirt on, it was all nasty from the ink. I grabbed the trash bucket and started out the door, and I felt somebody was behind me. Well, it was a guy named Sam, and he followed me outside, and I chunked the trash over in the dumpster, and we had a big old box there because we can't. It's time that you have to stand up on it to dump it over the top. And I looked around, and there was Sam. I said, "Hey, man, what's going on?" He said, "I've got to talk to somebody. I'm about to die." Catholic background, Mexican fellow. And so I said, "Man, sit down here." And he sat down there behind the garbage dump. Guys, get ready for this. Sit down there behind the garbage dump, and we sat there and talked about Jesus. And I witnessed to him for the first time. Shared Jesus with him. He didn't receive Christ. To this day, he hasn't received Christ. But I've still got that open door. Why? Because of the availability during, you know, Sam made three times the salary. He ran the big press. He ran the two colors. I ran the small press division. He ran the big press. He made three times the salary all the time that I made the 6 years I was there. He wasted it in righteous living every weekend. He would come to me, Jack, during the week and say, "Hey, man, you got $10? I'm out of money." I just peel off $10. He never failed to come back and give me that $10. And he always knew there was somebody that could help him out. All right? How about your billfold, guys? Is it open? Availability. Is your time open? Are you available to be led by the Spirit? When it's hot, when it's cold, when it's raining, when it's late, 2 o'clock in the morning, and your phone rings? You say, "Oh, man, I can't believe this guy's calling." That's availability. And your availability opens the doors for Christ's availability to come into the hearts of men.
And let me transition right into vulnerability. Boy, I tell you, I spent too much of my life, Jeff, trying to be strong. In fact, I thought that was the objective of the Christian life. Man, get all this stuff, get these verses, get these studies. Man, where you're strong. I worked myself right into uselessness. And, you know, right in Corinthians, Paul hit it. He said, "Hey, when we are weak, what? Really, he is strong. He's strong in us." But vulnerability, availability. You mentioned another fly there, item of relationship. We're going to transition here in just a little, very shortly, because I want to take some time for you all to write some questions that is really on your mind, and we want to do just a little bit of open answering questions and then end up with an application. But, you know, relationship, Lawrence Sanney said this years ago. He said, a relationship will eventually destroy any problem between two people. A growing relationship. Boy, that's powerful. That's powerful. And of course, the gospel, I believe, makes sense when a person sees that there's relationship. Otherwise, there's an element of scramble. Now, God uses words. I mean, He'll use anything, you know. But basically, John 17:3, it comes through relationship. You know, it was scrambled until Jesus came and demonstrated that I have a relationship with the Father. Jeff, what's the most important thing? Take a couple of minutes. In your experience, you know, how do you continue to make progress? And this is what I want you to speak to. It's easy to meet a guy, but boy, how do you keep that thing alive? And when I say, how do you keep it alive, I mean, how does God work? We're putting it in that context. But how can these relationships be kept alive and grow so that the fruit and the benefit can come? Give us a little insight on that, Jeff.
With the person, relationship with the person.
With the person.
How can it be growing where it gives you the field to minister and to give see this person either come to Christ or like Sam, you know. Obviously, you know, God is still at work in his life. That specific person.
Well, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? It seems to me there needs to be a basis of relationship. And we tried some things in Australia on trying to reach the community more on their basis of relationship than on our basis of relationship. And that just didn't work. And I'm just kind of thinking out loud because I hadn't thought through this question. Really what I want people to come to in my relationship with them is come to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not because they're doing it on my terms only, but because I know that's where it's at. Is that we have salvation in Christ, we have eternal life and reward in Christ, and we have quality of life. We have the answers to the problems of life, so there is no alternative. I want that man to meet my Savior. So the question then is, well, what price am I willing to pay? Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that he has become all things to all men that he might by all means save some. And I think that's the point where we go and say, well, I'm going to become to this man what he wants to be on the basis of relationship. I remember that fellow Carlo that I worked with in the rubber lab. I once blew $2 on a slot machine. This was after I was a believer because he wanted to do it. So I looked at this for a moment and said, well, it's not gambling if I write off the money. I'm going to spend this money and don't expect anything in return. So I'm investing this so it will build our relationship. And it did build our relationship. He thought this was a real problem, that he couldn't do that. Being a Christian meant no more gambling. And he later gave up his gambling, but at that point, it just, you know, we have freedom in Christ to choose what we're going to do. And it was just one of those things you see as a kind of a milestone in removing the obstacles to him coming to faith in the Lord. So really that's what I see as the heart of a relationship with people is that we bring them into that eternal relationship with Jesus. And I don't know what else I can say on that.
Jack, can I just share just a minute on that? My wife is a twin, identical twin, and her twin married an older man who was a pagan of the first magnitude and is still unsaved today. And this was several years ago. He was a beer drinker, a carouser, a womanizer, a criticizer. He thought the church was about the funniest thing he'd ever seen, and he didn't. He would he would heap on us, you know, abuse because we took our kids to church and can't believe you're doing this and can't believe you're doing spending money going to church and we'd go on mission trips, you know, I can't believe you're doing that, you know. And so he was a handyman by trade, a repair, remodeler kind of guy, and once in a while he'd get in a bind and he'd call me to go help him pick up this or load this in his truck and stuff like that. So we built a relationship with him socially, okay? And then he'd have a cookout. He was actually was a chef by trade and a wonderful cook. And he had a big old barbecue place in his backyard. And they'd invite us over and we'd have barbecue and we'd sit around and talk about, you know, talk about whatever they needed to talk about. And we built that relationship. And he came down with cancer. After about probably into the months, he did chemotherapy and all that kind of stuff. And they just said, you know, you're going to die. And so when we found out that he had terminal cancer, we went to the hospital and just began to share with him openly. And he lay there in the bed, tears running out of his eyes. And he didn't pray. He didn't receive Christ. He just received us. You know, sometimes folks have to receive us first before they can receive Christ to see if we're real enough that they can trust this Jesus that we trusted. Is that good? And so about, probably a week later, I was at work up to my elbows in grease and in ink, and he said, I need to talk to somebody. And so I went to the hospital, cleaned up, scrubbed up a little bit, went to the hospital, walked in the door, and he was sitting on the side of the bed. And he says, I need to know Jesus. And in less than 10 minutes, he was gloriously saved. I mean, this guy, he was so saved, he witnessed everybody that comes in the door. I mean, the nurses, the doctors, he had run my pastor out of his room before. I mean, he had said, man, I don't need this Jesus BS and get out of here. Soon, I mean, within 30 minutes of him trusting Christ, he said, would you ask your pastor to come back? I need to apologize to him. And one of his old beer-drinking buddies came in while I was there, and he said, sit down over there. He said, this guy's got something to talk to you about. You need Jesus just like I do. And he lived 17 days after he got saved. I have never seen such a turnaround in my entire life. And it was all because we had built a relationship with him.
Hey, that's great. Is it because we're smart? Know a lot? It's because we're willing to buy into a person's life in the right way. Boy, I tell you, that is a power that works both ways. We can fill our lives with people who will feel free to call us. And boy, it's many times the moment comes when God has succeeded in knocking all the props out from under them. And you know what these guys are thinking? Who can I talk to? Who can I talk to? And boy, if they sense that they can pick up the phone and call me or you in the middle of the night, and we'll get in the car in a snowstorm or whatever it takes, and just be with them, and let God minister through us, I tell you what, you nor me will ever lack for something to do in the kingdom of God. Sure. Boy, that's tremendous. Yeah. I'm not going to take the time here because we want to switch and give you just a little time to write some things, but these are some common ground ideas, and you may get this little thing, but this is excellent. How do relationships begin? What is common ground? What does it look like? And he says here, it's like a foundation that supports a house. Common ground is the foundation that supports a relationship, and it allows it to grow. Isn't that good? Because without that, it's too narrow. And we shear people off like a guillotine because we want them to fit into our little emotional and moral slots. And hey, Jesus had perfect ease around the Pharisees, although he knew how to deal with them. The prostitutes, I mean people who lied, his own men that were ego-driven right up to the nail pounding when he nailed him on the cross. But boy, the common ground. got a buddy here talking about common ground. We put a pack trip together up in the mountains of Colorado, about seven of us, and we'll never forget it, will we? Fantastic. There's a great natural reservoir that God has given you for common ground. And boy, I tell you, it works. Listen, we want to take just a little time for you to write, put down the question, you know, that you'd really like to ask. And I don't say that we've got the answer, but you'd really like to ask that it'd be helpful to you in investing your life in another person or in people. We'll take just a minute, and then we'll spend the rest of our time on just some back and forth. Everybody got a card?
The question is, how do each of you use specific, do each of you use guidebooks or specific things such as Navigator booklets in sharing, in leading a sharing time? I personally don't. My I have put together a notebook. This is what I call my group stuff here. I put together this notebook for my own use and for other guys and gals. But when I get plugged into somebody in a relationship, I just wait on Jesus. I mean, that's oversimplistic again. But we just pray through that. And let me say this. Pray and ask God to send you people. Pray and ask God to send you somebody, a man. Don't spend time with folks that are not serious, okay? Don't do that. Don't spend time with people that are not serious. The Holy Spirit of God will tell you in two or three meetings whether these folks are serious or not, okay? And the answer to this question is, I don't use a particular guidebook. If you need it, if that's your particular personality, I'm loose as a goose. I mean, that's just the way I operate. But if you're having an attorney's mind, or a doctor's mind, or a CPA's mind, you may need that. That's fine. I mean, I don't have any problem with it, but I don't particularly use any particular notebook or track to run on.
This question is, do you chase a man down or simply work with those who respond? In other words, with the limited time a businessman has available, how do I determine where, who to invest time with in building relationships with a view to lead to the Lord or to a closer walk with Him? Well, there's an old proverb that says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And my own response to this question is, Gene Waugh taught me, always love them and never give up on them. So that's with an established relationship or someone that you're meeting with. Just keep loving them and don't give up. Leave the door open for them. But also I've had the experience of people that they just want a shoulder to cry on, so to speak, and they just accord in an attitude to life that is not one of learning and progressing, but just of getting sympathy. And so what I do in that, well, I do this with the guys that I'm meeting with, is give them something to do, give them an assignment. And if you say, well, let's get together next week and we'll go over these verses or we'll do this study together, and if they come with it not done, then you have a question about how serious they are. If they come with it done, then that's tremendous. You just keep helping them. And the ball is in their court. So if they come with it not done, then we might just pray together. And I say, well, you call me when you've got that done and come back and we'll meet again. And that way you have a means of leaving the door open, but not rejecting people. But they're, you know, it's up to them just how much help they really want.
Actually, it's not a question. Well, it is kind of a question. It says, my Timothy seemed to have leveled off, saved spring of 93. Now, how do I recharge him? This is a challenge in this area, and the Holy Spirit of God is the one who actually does this, and you would be wise to pray for your people, your man or your men or whatever it is, specifically by name during the week, and ask God, how do you keep this guy running? You know, God has not called us to go around and jack up folks. Okay, you know, we're not always here to pump these folks up. Discipleship is not psychiatry. Okay, it's not counseling. It's challenging. It's exhorting. It's aggressiveness. I've talked to different people about being aggressive. Sometimes I'm plumb mean. I don't look mean. When you're 100 pounds, you don't get too mean, okay, guys? But I press folks. I press them. I say, man, let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. Study this. Read this. Let's talk about this. Write this down. And like, I wouldn't call it a project in a sense, but it may be. But ask the Lord. Ask the Father. He knows how to recharge guys, okay? He knows how to recharge guys and to get them pushing again, to get them moving again.
Just speaks of something like that. I tell you, when you're praying, God will bring an idea to mind. And that's not just an idea, but that is the thing designed that if you'll pursue it more than not, it will get the guy off of high center if you'll just obey the Lord. And boy, I tell you, this is where that soaking time before God and ask God to give you the ability and the sensitivity to get to know a person. And look at their background. What are they in? We've got, some questions here of time. Maybe it'd be easy to write off a guy because he's hard to get to. I began to pray for a guy. In fact, I told my wife, I said, I know that this guy is going to stop if he doesn't give more time and become more available. Within 3 months, he had had a heart attack. It was a very light one. But I guarantee you, he became available. He shut down his business. In fact, his business is just up the street from mine. He's only working 3.5 days now. It wasn't a question of money. He had more money and he knew what to do with. But I guarantee you, and he received that from God. So I think that, God is so creative with people, with men. And he'll bring up an idea. Maybe I say, hey, John, let's go to the football game. I know that John loves football. He's a Dallas Cowboy fanatic. Hey, let's go to the football game. And then, Lord, during this time, you're going to do some good stuff. But I think there's some things like that that only God knows what will bring that man or that person off of high center and get them growing again. Let's see, Jeff, do you have another one?
Yes, Bear.
These are a series of questions on how do you balance availability of time with the work schedule and with the family. And boy, that's one that... That's one you have to walk out. But give us some wisdom and insight on available to men, our responsibility or our job, and here we've got, I have a wife and 5 kids.
Wow, I have a wife and 4 kids. And this question is a real challenge.
You got about 2 minutes.
All I have really to offer is just some things that I've tried and what the result is. And I think one that's been successful is meeting with people over the telephone and praying with them over the telephone. And that's something you can do whenever a need arises. You don't even need to take the time to meet together, but if they know that you're available for that, then you'll be able to use those little bits of time. And they know you're available. It's not a question of, well, you're only available for this hour every 2 weeks. You're available all the time. And that's been a real strength. I was in the situation in Australia where the demands of a growing business was just consuming me. I was doing... I'd started the business and I'd gone through a period where I was doing everything. And I got to the point of deciding that it wasn't worth it, and I had to choose whether this was what I really wanted to do, if I had the flexibility and the possibility to change it. And I chose to take a different direction with the use of my time and ultimately the direction of my life and what I was involved in from that point. So, having made the move we have, I have more time available now than I had then. I think, but also this last year, my family has needed more time because of the transition we've all gone through. And I think there are some seasons you can identify a period of time when you say, well, I'm going to have to back off in my allocation of time in this area and just cut it to a minimum because of these other needs. But set the objective for that period of time. And Sherry and I are in a position now where we want to have more ministry going in this next 12 months, and we're we're moving that direction because we'd like to be involved with more people than we are right at this point. So I think prayerfully going over what's happening in your life and just, you know, God knows the desire of your heart and he'll give you wisdom in balancing the time with the needs and the priorities.
Jack, let me address this just a hair here. Do one job well over against spreading out and shallow stuff. If God gives you one man or one couple, do them good. Don't take more than stuff you can handle. I mean, you younger guys got family, wives, and children. See about them. They're your ministry. But if you do something outside at the church or meeting guys for breakfast, whatever it is, do it good. Do it deep rather than spreading out.
I was in a car with Jim Downing years and years ago. In fact, this was 25 years ago. And a friend that was with us asked Jim. Jim has six. He had six children then. They're all grown, married, and he's got grandchildren. Probably great grandchildren now because Jim is. I think he'll be 80 this year. In fact, he was with us here last year. If some of you guys were here. But my friend asked him. Said Downing, if you had it to do over again with your kids, what would you do? And boy, Jim had thought about this because he came right out of the blocks. He said, Marina and I always had a ministry, but we would come home. We'd tell our kids about our ministry. If I had it to do over again, everything that I could do, I would involve my own kids in my own ministry. I tell you, that was like a hot sizzling iron that branded right into my conscience right there on that road. I can almost tell you where we were at on the road. And I came home excited and I told Barb, I said, let's begin to pray and let's use every opportunity that we can that's feasible to bring our kids in. Years ago, we just knew God was speaking to us, and we began to make financial and business decisions to make our home the center of our ministry. I have had guys in my company. One guy took me out that's upper echelon, and he just almost ridiculed and sneered me during a lunch that I was not going to be the kind of producer that he thought I'd be. I just looked at him and I said, well, let me tell you again, because I told him before he hired me, I said, God is first, my family is second, and my business is third. Amen. But I tell you, my kids are all grown. They're still living at the house, three in college, and two graduate from high school this year. But I tell you, boy, God has done a wonderful number on us as a family. And very seldom, and I'm not saying this to be bragging because I also balance the family and the time that we need, but very seldom do we have a Sunday dinner that we don't have one to three people with us. And of course, the kids, we have used them. When they were in junior high, we had a little ministry with junior high kids. Then they got up into high school. We did what we could with them and through them. I had some Bible studies with some of their close friends that, were very interesting. Not very fruitful, but very interesting. At least they didn't seem to me. Now in college, and Craig has graduated with college, and one of the greatest things that I'm looking forward to is God gives them a spouse, is just entering in their ministry that they're going to have. So I think a lot of this, and I'll end up on this, of investing in the lives of people is the natural lines that God has given you so that you don't go against. And there's, I don't know where it is. I remember Leroy Iams preached on this one time, John. Over in the Old Testament, God told them when they were invading this city or something, he says, hey, don't chop down the trees. Don't chop down all the trees. So, in other words, he was saying, use the resources that are around there. You're going to need these resources. And I tell you, there was a guy that challenged me. He said, when I buy a car, I do it in view of ministry. In other words, to help somebody, to be a blessing to somebody. And boy, I tell you, everything you got, one of the great delights in the home that God has given us is not that, well, this is kind of a comfortable home. It's a home that is a ministry center. It's perfectly suited for that. We've got 12 couples on Tuesday night and 7 couples on Sunday night. But it's just a blessing, say. And I think God says, hey, what do you got in your hand? Then use it. Well, listen, two things of application, and we want to get out of here, and my apologies, we're 6 minutes over. But one, I just want you to draw a big circle, and you don't have to do it here right now, but draw a big circle and ask yourself this question. Who has God put into my world? Take some time to write and to visualize these people. I go get gas at the same place. Every time I gas up, I go to the same place. God has given me, too often. God has given me some great opportunities. I need to exploit those just to be available to think in that. So who are the people that God has put in my world? And make a line and write them out and ask God to just show us who He has put in my world. Okay, the second thing, challenging thing to me, you know, God doesn't throw just, you know, a handful of BBs at me, you know, that just spread all out and splatter against the walls of my life. Usually God is just working on one thing at a time. The question is, what is the one thing that the Spirit of God is working or wants to work on in my life that will make me a better investor in the lives of people? Who's in my world? What's the one thing that God wants to polish? And let me just end with two comments. The other night, John Brock and I had the wonderful opportunity of being at Gene Ward's, and Jeff was there, Gene Ward's 70th birthday, and about 100 of us got together and tried to surprise him, but it's hard to surprise Gene Ward. But you know, John, one of the things that there were two things that were said that night that stick in my mind. One was his son, who's now 24, 25, but he said every time that Dad was in town, he spent all day Saturday with us kids, playing basketball and stuff. He said, boy, he gave himself to us. The other thing was a testimony of a longtime friend. He said, you know, it's amazing. Gene didn't join the country club, start playing golf, get all of these hobbies and a lot of things that Gene could have done. And he said, he has stayed at it. And boy, that stuck on my ribs. Let me read you this, and then we're through. This is a guy that wrote this letter, and I copied it, and it's challenged me ever since. He says this, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? This question was posed to 50 people over the age of 90. Three answers emerged and dominated the replies. Number one, they said, I would reflect more. I would risk more. I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. Anything you'd like to copy here, and I have these sheets, I'll pass out in the back. Let's just close with a word of prayer. And Fly, will you lead us to the Father and the throne, and we'll be off.
Amen. Father, we stand before you as those who are dying, and we're on our way out. I pray you'd give us grace to stand in your presence long enough. As it says in Proverbs, stand by your doorpost and wait by your door and get our signal straight so that the rest of the time of this life can make a mark for Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.